And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to hear or to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his truth to each one of our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the passage we're turning again to this Lord's Day morning. Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word, that the Lord himself will speak to us, giving us an ear to hear the things he would want to know us to know from his word today. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee that once again we are found before the open word of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for the word of life, the word of truth. We bless the Lord, thou art the one that has spoken. And Lord, thy word is profitable. And we pray, O God, that even as we would come to your truth today, that thou wouldst make it of great profit to our souls. Take of thy Spirit, Lord, and plant your word upon our hearts, and even hide it deep within our souls, that it might bring forth fruit unto the glory of God. Even as we've been singing in this hymn, it is our heart's desire that, Lord, thou hast lift us onto that higher ground. That, Lord, thou hast help us to grow and to mature even in the things of God. Develop us as Christians. I pray even thou wouldst bless us now through thy word. Again, Lord, we come to thee seeking thy help. We need your help in the preaching of thy word today. And so we pray, O Lord, thou wouldst anoint both preacher and hearer alike. And Lord, even as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The church in Corinth was a church that had known considerable growth and blessing. As Paul went to preach in Corinth for the first time, he was greatly encouraged not only by the people who were converted, but he was also greatly encouraged by a wonderful revelation that he had from the Lord. This revelation that Paul had moved him to continue to preach and to continue to labour among God's people in Corinth. Acts 18, verses 8 and 10, describes Paul's early labours in this city. And it tells us this: and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." What an encouraging message God had for Paul concerning the people in Corinth. He had much people in this city. He encouraged Paul to continue to preach, continue to labour, continue to expound the word, continue to tell people of Christ, because I've got many people in this city. And so Paul continued to preach and minister God's word in this place for a considerable period of time. God's servant had a particular love for the believers in Corinth. Speaking in 2 Corinthians 2 and 4, Paul reveals his love towards them. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which ye have more abundantly unto you." And again he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul had a fondness. He had a great love for God's people and God's work in Corinth, even to the extent where he said, "I will very gladly be spent and be spent for you." And so Paul had this great fondness for the people of God in this place. God had blessed his labours there, and he had established a church of great witness in that city. But the church in Corinth was not without its problems, and it was not without its difficulties. The reason why Paul wrote his two epistles or his two letters to the Corinthian church was because of the issues or the problems that had arisen in that fellowship. There were divisions in the church. Believer taking believer to court. And if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, we would find this out. There were not only divisions in the church, there was immorality in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." And so there was immorality, fornication in this fellowship. There was also disorder and mayhem in worship. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, this is what Paul addresses. This disorder, the mayhem that there was amongst them. And Paul had to remind them of the great importance of Christian love. The importance of loving one another. That is the chief gift of all. The gift of love. And he tells them this in 1 Corinthians 13. But all the problems in the church in Corinth, and there were many, all the difficulties that Paul sought to address, reveal to us one very clear characteristic about the Christians there. And that is the characteristic of immaturity. The characteristic of immaturity. Yes, Paul had a great fondness for this fellowship. He had a great love for them. And he labored there, and God blessed his labors. Yet, in the work in Corinth, there was an immaturity. An immaturity in faith. An immaturity in living for God. An immaturity in their worship and how they treated each other. This fellowship was immature in many, many ways. And Paul refers to this in a number of times as he speaks to them. Exhorting them in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, he says, "Brethren," notice he refers to them as brethren, "brethren, be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men." See what Paul is saying? He's saying you're behaving like children. But don't be like this. Don't behave like children. Instead, behave like men. And adults, be wise. In this chapter we have read together this morning, immaturity in the faith is also very much in view. Notice with me once again the first two verses here. "And I, brethren," and again notice he speaks brethren. Again, that shows his fondness for these people, despite their immaturity. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Notice Paul says he is not able to feed them with meat. But again, he must continue to feed them with milk, because they hadn't matured. They hadn't developed. This immaturity was really the cause of so much trouble in the church. Because he says in verse 3 now, for ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, meaning walking as worldly men. And so this immaturity brought with it division, it brought with it problems and difficulties. Many, many trials within the fellowship. And so Paul is writing here in this chapter to deal with this great problem of immaturity. Immaturity in the fellowship. And to encourage God's people to increase and to grow and to develop in faith and in Christ. As Paul goes about this task, he commences by speaking to them of the one who is able to give the increase. And that's how Paul commences here. By speaking to these people that spiritually were immature, he speaks to them of the one who is able to give to them and to the fellowship in Corinth the increase. Notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Twice over, we are brought to see the truth that it is God who gives the increase. God who gives the increase. How important it is that we remember this if we want to develop and grow in our own lives. And if we want to see God's work develop and grow. And of course, if you're saved today, if you're a child of God, if you believe in the gospel of saving grace in Christ, then surely that will be your desire today, to grow and develop, to be a Christian that loves the Lord more, to be a Christian that is developing in faith and in the knowledge of God. Surely, if you are God's child, this will be your desire, not only for yourself, but for your brothers and sisters in this fellowship, and for this work generally in the town of Lurgan. Surely this will be your desire, no matter where you are in your spiritual experience. It will be your desire to see God's work grow and develop. And so this is what Paul was bringing before these people. That it is God who gave the increase. This then is the subject that I want us to focus upon today. The great subject of God giving the increase. As Christians, it is essential we continue to grow and we continue to mature in the faith. And we don't have this immaturity that characterized the church in Corinth. It is important that God's work continues to grow, but there's only one way it can. As we look to God, and as God himself gives the increase. There are a number of things that I want us to notice here in these verses as we consider God giving the increase. The first thing I want us to see here is the power of God to give the increase. The power of God. Think again of the words of verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul here speaks of his own work, which was the work of planting. It was Paul who had preached at Corinth first. It was he that had sowed the first gospel seed, so to speak, in the city of Corinth. Then after the apostle Paul had planted, it then also makes reference here to Apollos. Apollos was the minister that followed Paul. And as Apollos followed Paul, Apollos watered the seed, or the shoots, that Paul had planted. It was Apollos who tended God's field in the city. And so here we have these two men, two prominent and godly men. And they have fulfilled the calling God has given them in Corinth. One planted, and then another watered. Yet none of these men, despite who they were, and despite their own personal abilities, and despite the evident faithfulness to God's cause that there was in their lives, none of these men could affect any increase in the work of God. For after Paul describes what they had done, he adds, but God give the increase. And see what Paul is saying here. He said, I have planted, and I've been faithful in planting, I have sown the seed. And Apollos, he's watered after me. He's nourished that seed. He's tended it. But even when we've done our best, it was God who gave the increase. God who gave the increase. See, he's bringing these people to understand that the only way they could know spiritual development and increase was if God himself worked and moved amongst them. Anything that was accomplished in this place was accomplished because God moved in power and God worked graciously in the city of Corinth. It wasn't man. It was God by his power that had wrought mightily his grace in people's lives and in people's hearts. It is he that had given the increase. All that had already taken place in Corinth as the church was established was accomplished through the Lord working. In other places, Paul had preached the same gospel. He had sown the same seed. But there had been no fruit, or in other places there was little fruit. God had not given the increase. His power had not been manifested. And so Paul wanted them to be clear. He wanted them to understand that the increase in God's work was that which was completely reliant upon God's power and God working amongst his people. As we consider how the increase in God's work comes about through God moving in power, it teaches us a number of important lessons in relation to the church today. It teaches a number of very, very important lessons. The power of God to give the increase teaches us the secure position of the church. It's secure position. Notice what verse 9 says here. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. See here how the church is described as God's husbandry, or God's garden and God's building. This is the position of the church in this world. The church is growing, and the church is built by God, for it is his garden. It is his building. It belongs to him. He's the one that tends it. He's the one that builds it. Ephesians 2:10 describes it this way: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship. God is working in our lives. How important it is as God's people, we realize the secure position the church, the body of Christ, is in this world. It is grown and shaped and increased by the power of God working in hearts and lives. You know, at times as we labor in God's work, we can feel so powerless to reach the lost. We can feel powerless in the midst of an apathetic and an indifferent world, a world that is openly hostile to the gospel in many cases. And we labor, we preach, we toil, and we feel like we're making no ground. In fact, at times we feel like if we're going backwards. And we often get to the position where we can think, well, what is going to happen to the church? What is going to happen to future generations? The church seems so ineffective in the face of this wicked generation. But you know, when we take our eyes off the circumstances surrounding us and get them on the truth, the glorious truth that God giveth the increase, and God himself giveth the increase, then we come to realize the church is actually in a very strong and secure position. And as we sow and water, we can do so with absolute confidence. For an all-powerful God has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The success of the church is not dependent upon man, and it's not dependent upon man's abilities and man's qualities and man's strengths. Its increase belongs unto the Lord. Therefore, it is in a most secure position. It is in his hand. Remember what Christ said, speaking to his people: no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And that is speaking about the church. The church. Because it is God who gives the increase to the church, it's his power. Therefore, the church is in a very secure position all of the time. The power of God to give the increase teaches us of the security, or the secure position of the church.
It also teaches us the seriousness of prayer in the church. The seriousness of prayer. Because it is God who gives the increase, because it is His power, and His power alone that affects change, we are brought to see once again the importance of God's people collectively seeking God in prayer for help and for power. You see, the church can only really be serious in prayer when we realize two things, two very important things. The church can only really get to serious prayer when they first of all realize their own weakness. Our own weakness. And we are weak. We are a weak and a feeble host, as we have just been singing earlier on. Christ said, "For without me ye can do nothing." We're powerless, we're helpless. I know that we would realize this. Even as we toil and labor in God's work, our own weakness, our own inability, we must realize this. And the second thing that we must realize, if we are to be serious in the place of prayer, is God's great power. God's power to change the circumstances of our day. When these things, these two great realities fill our hearts and minds, then we will be serious in the place of prayer. One hand realizing our weakness, on the other hand, realizing God's almighty power. And when these two things collide, what do? We cling to the Lord and we say, "Lord, come and help us. Come and deliver us. Intervene in our day. Intervene in our fellowships. Intervene in our lives and in our homes." We will be serious in prayer. And these two things meet. We see this as King Hezekiah prayed for deliverance from the Assyrians. Turn with me just back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 37 just for a moment. Isaiah 37. Of course, Hezekiah was a man in a very difficult situation here. The Assyrians had come. They were a powerful force. They were destroying all the nations in that region and all the nations in that area. They were just wiping them out effortlessly. And they were going to come against Israel. And Hezekiah had received this letter saying, "Listen, we will come for you and we will take you out and we will wipe you off the face of the earth." That's what they were saying. Receive this letter from the Assyrians. Notice what Hezekiah does. Isaiah 37 verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." See how Hezekiah prays here? He spreads the letter before the Lord. He feels his weakness. And as he speaks about the Assyrians and how they had destroyed other nations and taken them over, he's coming and he's realizing we're not any better physically, humanly speaking, than the other nations were. And he feels his own great weakness, but then he thinks of his God. He's the living God. Thou art the one that is the God of all the earth. That's what he's saying. And he spreads this matter before the Lord and he seeks God in prayer. The more we come to understand it is the Lord that giveth the increase, then we will seek God and we will implore heaven to move in power and to give the increase amongst us. Christian, do you believe that today? Let me ask you, because this is really where the rubber hits the road. We can preach these things and we can talk about it and we can nod and say amen, but let's get to the truth here. Do you believe? Now, I want you to answer in your own heart today. Do you believe God gives the increase? Do you believe in this church God can give the increase? Well, if you believe that, and if you say you believe it,
then you'll back it up and you'll be in the prayer meeting. If you believe it, if you believe God gives the increase, you'll be found in the place of prayer, seeking God for the increase. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because the person who believes God gives the increase will be serious in the place of prayer. They'll be serious. And so we see here the power of God in giving the increase. Moving on quickly with me, notice not only the power of God in giving the increase, but notice the preeminence of God in giving the increase. The preeminence of God. Notice what it says in verse 7 here, in 1 Corinthians 3. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. As Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth that God giveth the increase, he's doing this so they will realize that it is God, particularly God's Son, that must be preeminent among them. Verse 4 reveals that there was a partisan spirit abroad within the church in Corinth. Notice what it says in verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Notice how some are saying, I'm with Paul. And they're really saying, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a Paulite. Perhaps they felt because Paul was the first one to sow the gospel seed in Corinth, maybe to be a follower of him was more important than to be a follower of other men. He was the first one to arrive here. He was the man that had started boldly preaching and boldly preached against opposition. Therefore, I'm a follower of Paul. And there was a group that said this. But then others were saying, we're with Apollos. We're followers of Apollos. And you see, Apollos was known for his eloquence. Acts 18:24 says he was an eloquent man. He was a great preacher, in other words. He could open up the book and he could explain the doctrines of the book. And he was just a joy to listen to. Man, you could have listened to Apollos for hours. It seemed like minutes. He was an eloquent preacher. And perhaps some were attracted to him because of his preaching. But there were two other factors, or factions also in this church. Factions in this church. And we see this in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith. And notice what he said here, every one of you saith. So every person in the church in Corinth was in some faction. And this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And so there's two other factions here. There were those that said they were followers of Cephas. Cephas is just another name for Peter. And perhaps these people were saying, well, we're followers of Peter. Peter was the most prominent disciple. We're followers of him. And they put emphasis on that. And the last group of people said they were of Christ. And of course, this is what all men ought to be. They ought to be followers of Christ. But the problem with these people was, they said they were for Christ. But then they opposed Paul and Apollos and Cephas, the ministers of Christ. Again, it was divisive. They were trying to set themselves above their brethren by using Christ, by saying they were followers of Christ. But what these four different groups show is the believers in Corinth were focusing upon man. That's what it shows. This is why there were divisions and disputes among them. They had been so taken up with men that they're taking their eyes of the all-important one, the one who could give the increase. And so Paul says to them in verses 5 to 7, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? No, he's just saying, we're nobodies. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted Apollos water, but God give the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything. We're nothing. Neither he that watereth. We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. That's what he's saying. But God that give the increase, he's everything. He's the one who is to be preeminent. Paul says, we are but ministers, servants
bearing a message. We as men are not to have the preeminence in the church. For neither he that planteth nor he that watereth is anything. It was Paul's desire to direct the minds of the people from each other and from those that ministered in the word and bring them to consider the all-important one. Bring them to consider the giver of every good and perfect gift, the source of every grace and blessing. Paul wanted to direct their minds to the one who is worthy of all praise and all worship, the infinite and eternal God of glory. You see, we can only know the increase that God giveth when Christ himself is preeminent in his own work. Let me emphasize that. Let me repeat that. We can only know the increase that God giveth when Christ himself is preeminent in his work. While the church in Corinth were fighting over who they should follow and what minister was the greatest and the most eminent, they would remain in the state of immaturity. They would remain in the state of carnality. They wouldn't grow. But if they took their focus off the messengers and got it on the message and got their focus again on Christ, then they would grow and mature and increase. So it is today. If we as God's people are going to enjoy the increase which comes alone from God, then our hearts and minds must be taken up afresh with Christ, with God's Son. We must focus on God's work for us. And this is what Paul wanted the Corinthians to be taken up with. He wanted them to be taken up with Christ's work for them, what he had done for them. See what it says in chapter 2, verse 2. Here, in 1 Corinthians. For I determined not to do anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I didn't tell you anything else but Christ and him crucified. I didn't preach myself. I didn't preach a denomination. I preached Christ. That's all I wanted to make known amongst you, Christ and him crucified. God's great work for his people and the benefits and blessings of that work is what Paul preached at Corinth. The preaching of Christ and his work must be preeminent. Must be preeminent. Or else there will be no increase in God's work. And we see this time and time again in the scriptures. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, what did he preach? He preached Christ. 3,000 souls were saved. As Paul went from city to city on his missionary journeys and churches were established, what did he do? He preached Christ. He didn't do anything fancy or anything out of this world. He simply preached Christ. And people were saved. The reality is, God's work cannot grow. And the Christian cannot grow in isolation from Christ and his work. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Therefore, we must focus upon God's work for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to know the increase that God giveth. This is what we must focus upon. And remember, later on, Paul wrote to this church, or wrote in chapter 11 here in this first letter to the church of Corinth. And he wrote to them about the Lord's table. He wrote to them about Christ's death and remembering Christ's death. And he said this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many who were neglecting the Lord's table. They couldn't grow. They couldn't develop. Because they neglected the Lord's table. Let us consider that today, even as we would approach the Lord's table. Oh, we must focus upon God's work for us. Of course, we must focus as well on God's word to us. Yielding and submitting to what God says in his word is imperative if we are to develop and increase and grow as Christians. And God's word is preeminent in our lives when it fills our minds and hearts. And every decision that we make is made in the light of Scripture. Then we will grow as Christians and we will develop. That is so imperative. And again, it is clearly taught in the Word of God. Think of Israel in the Old Testament. When they abandoned Scripture, When they turned from God's word, what happened? They suffered loss as a nation. But when they returned to the word of God, as in the days of Hezekiah and Josiah, then they knew revivals. They knew increase again. Well, we must focus on God's work for us and God's word to us. As well, we must focus on God's worship in us. God's worship in us must be preeminent in our lives if we are to enjoy the increase that God gives. We must be people that worship Him. Worship Him continually in our lives. God has made man to worship Him. This is why we were made. Why we have life and why we have existence. This is why God in mercy sent His Son to die and redeem a people unto Himself, so that we would ultimately worship Him. That's why. That's why Christ came into this world. So often we miss this. We often miss it. The reason why we have breath in our bodies is so that we would worship God. That we might live for Him. That we might honor Him in our lives. That's why God has given you life. That's why God has given you existence. That's why Christ has died upon the cross. So that you might live just for yourself. No. But you might live for Him. A life of worship and service. And so if we want to enjoy God's best, God's blessing in our lives, then our lives must be lives that are lived in the worship of our God. Nothing coming before God. Nothing more important than God. Nothing loved as much as God. But worshiping Him with our bodies and with our spirits. This is God having the preeminence in all things. This is the only way we can enjoy God's best for us and the increase that He alone gives, when He is preeminent in our lives, preeminent in our hearts, preeminent in our homes, preeminent in the work of God. Then we will know the increase that He gives. So we see the preeminence of God in giving the increase, the power of God to give the increase. One last thing quickly in closing, and that is the purpose of God is to give the increase. The purpose of God is to give the increase. You notice the words of verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God's purpose for His people and for His work is that it would increase and that it would prosper. I believe as we examine God's word, we can say this is clearly God's purpose for His work. God's purpose for His work is not that it would languish in weakness and immaturity and feebleness, limping on week after week after week. That is not God's purpose for His work. God's purpose for His work is that it would grow, it would increase, it would prosper, it would develop. And as we look at Scripture, we can clearly see this is God's purpose. When Israel were in captivity for their disobedience, even there, God's purpose for them was that they would prosper. Now think of that, even in captivity. This is what we read in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now this was Israel in captivity for their sin. And yet God was saying to them, listen, my purpose for you is still that you would be changed. And that you would have an expected end. That you would have a good end. Again, as we think of how Christ prayed for His church. In John 17, this truth was brought out. The Savior prayed in verse 11 in John 17. And I know, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then he prayed in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, this is God's purpose. This is God's purpose for our lives. That we might be kept by the power of God and sanctified more and more in the likeness of Christ. It's very important that we continually keep before us, this is God's purpose for our lives. To give to his people, his own people, the increase, to prosper us. Christian, God wants you to be filled with his love and grace. God wants you to be a Christian that serves him in your home, amongst your family. He wants you to be a Christian that serves him in your workplace, among your colleagues. He wants you to be a Christian young person that serves him in your school and in your college. He wants you to be a Christian that serves him in this house. He wants you to be a Christian that is growing and increasing. This is his purpose. This is your will. And it was quoted in the preacher's prayer meeting this morning. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you might grow and develop. This is his purpose. His good ultimate purpose for your life. God does not want you to merely exist as a Christian. He wants you to grow and advance and live as a Christian. Live Christian life, full of life that honors him in every way. God giveth the increase because this is his purpose for his people and his work. We can say that all that God has done for us in salvation and all that he blesses us with in life is so we might increase and we might mature as Christians. Not being infants, but being adults in the faith. God giveth the increase. May we then continually know the blessing of that increase in our lives. May his power work in us, because that's what we need. May he be preeminent amongst the fellowship here in Lurgan. For again, that's what you need. Christ being preeminent. The one that is worshipped, the one that is in the very midst. Because this is his purpose. This is his purpose for his work and for his people. That we would grow, that we would advance and develop as Christians. I trust God by his grace will enable us so to do. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.